Signs, they're all around us. We drive on the freeway and we look at the signs. At least we used till we had navigation maps that tell us that we're to turn in 2 miles, in 500 feet, etc. We appreciate signs because signs keep us on the right pathway, even if they're verbal signs on a navigation map from an app on your car radio or whatever they call it these days. Signs, they're important. Signs are important in terms of medicine because symptoms can be signs of a disease that you need to be aware of, right? We deal with signs every single day, and sometimes we deal with signs from people we know and love who are trying to tell us they may not really be too happy with us at the moment, or that they really are happy with us at the moment, right? Signs are a part of life, and they are a part of our spiritual life. Amber read from Mark chapter 13 about what Jesus said about the signs. What she didn't read was what was in the previous verses, and she wasn't asked to. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 13. We'll look at verse 28, Mark 13, 28, page 850 in your pew Bibles. Although I heard that there may be a few pew Bibles that are off a few pages. I apologize, I didn't know we had them. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He's talking about the days preceding the coming of the Son of Man. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, what things? The signs Jesus talked about in the first part of Mark chapter 13. When you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. And some wonder and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Gary, these signs that are talked about in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17 and in Mark 13, they've been going on for quite a number of years, have they not? How do we know the signs are near? Well, one thing is that Jesus was not trying to confuse things when he said that that generation would not pass away, because some of those signs were pointing forward to when the fall of Jerusalem would take place, and they were many of the same signs that will take place when Jesus comes again, before he comes, to let us know he is coming. But if you will remember, one of the key phrases in Mark, Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 is that these are but the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, as we get closer and closer to the end of time, these signs will become bigger and larger and intensify. The interesting thing is, this is not the only place that talks about the signs of Christ's coming. Paul talks about the signs of what things would lead up to Christ's coming in the book of Thessalonians and in 2 Timothy 3. As I have read these passages, I have noticed that there are signs that take place in four areas. There will be signs that take place in nature, in the realm of nature. There will be signs that take place in the realm of social sphere, how people deal with one another. There will be signs that will take place in the political sphere, and there are signs that will take place in the religious sphere. And by signs, Jesus said these are the signs that are to prepare us so that we know he's coming soon. I'm not talking about the signs that take place, or the things that take place in Revelation after Jesus stands up and says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he who is filthy, let him be filthy still, because decisions will have been made. The signs can't prepare people after that. And so all the things about tribulation and the seven last plagues and all that, those are not the signs we are concerned with today. But let me ask you a question. As you think about those four areas, the area of nature, the social sphere, the political realm, the religious realm, if you were to have a guess. Which would you think there are more signs that take place? In nature? In the social sphere? In the political sphere? Or in the religious sphere? In fact, if we really are aware, today's headlines are filled with some of the things that Jesus talked about and that we see that talk about the signs. One of the signs that Jesus mentioned was there would be earthquakes in various places. Anybody read about an earthquake of about 4.8 magnitude in that well-known earthquake-infested place called Oklahoma? They've had a number of them. Then again, there's signs of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody been reading anything about people being afraid of another war breaking out through Russia this week at all? We hear about famines and pestilences, and certainly the world is filled with them. And of course, then there are some of the other signs we've read about and seen through history, signs of the sun becoming darkened, signs of the moon turning to blood, signs of the stars falling from heaven, and many people believe those events will happen again before Jesus comes. There are other signs. There are signs that we read everywhere about persecution, about social immorality, where morality is almost made fun of, and people wink at it. There are signs of persecution taking place throughout our world, and it happens far more than we want to admit because we are blessed to live in the United States of America. There are people today giving up their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. And then there are the warnings about 666 and the mark of the beast and when no man can buy and sell and what it will mean to receive the mark of the beast and how you receive it. For a number of years, people have tried to figure out what that mark is. And one of the things that's been very prominent that's been going around is that people have said, well, there's going to be a one world government and everybody's going to have a computer chip implanted in their brain that will let people know whether they've received the mark or not. And I'm not trying to say how it's going to happen. I'm just saying we live at a time when it could happen so much easier than ever before. And it won't take everybody going to the doctor to have a computer chip put in. We are attached to the microchips, right? Your smartphone has a GPS in it. Recently, we found out that you can now make payments and receive payments, transfer money with Apple Pay. I'm not saying Apple is the mark of the beast. Okay? Want to make that clear. Make that clear. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is, in today's technology, it would not be hard to stop you from being able to buy or sell, would it? Of course not. Of course not. Never thought I'd be raising my cell phone in church. I don't know about that. There are the headlines on the newspapers. Markets plummet on global economic crisis. Scrutiny in Texas to detect whether Ebola has spread. I mean, if you pick up a newspaper or if you're going to read in Yahoo or whatever thing you look at on your web browser, you will see headline after headline after headline that almost could be taken as being read from Matthew 24. Or Mark 13, or Luke 17. It doesn't take much to realize that there are signs of Christ's second coming all around us. And that's why the passage we read earlier from the fig tree learns its lessons. As its branches becomes tender, puts out, know that summer is near. These signs tell us that Jesus' coming is near. And some may say, once again, we've been saying that for a long time, how can we know it's now? Once again, I will remind you the preciousness of life. Jesus coming is near for every single person in this sanctuary this morning, because our life is like a vapor. Our life is like a mist. We could lose our life today. And if Jesus comes, I'm not saying he is, I'm not setting a date. If Jesus comes in the next 3 years, it's soon. I'm 63 years old. If Jesus comes in 30 years, it's soon. You understand what I'm saying? His coming is soon. The question then becomes, how do we respond to it? How do we prepare people for it? How do we prepare people for it? Let me tell you how I think we don't prepare people for it first. We don't prepare people for the second coming of Christ by becoming spiritual chicken littles. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Have you seen the signs that people hold up? His coming is near. How many people does that impact? And my answer would be probably very, very few. People are impacted to prepare for the second coming of Jesus when they see that we are serious about preparing for the second coming of Jesus ourselves. People get excited about the second coming of Jesus when they see that we get excited about the second coming of Jesus. Do you understand my point? Do you understand my point? All too often we take a look at the signs of the second coming, I think, in the wrong way. We try to identify every single sign of what's going to take place and when and chart it out when we miss perhaps the greatest and most important points that Jesus himself made about his second coming and how to relate to those signs. Because Jesus told us at the end of, in Matthew 25 and at the end of Mark 13, that what he wants us to do while we wait is be sure that we treat others with love and kindness and compassion, and that we reveal to them God's love for them so that they'll want to experience that love too. I am not denying, and certainly the passage we looked at this morning, I'm not going to read it again, but I want you to notice a couple of verses. It says we're to stay awake, to be alert in verse 35. It says in verse 37, he says, I say to you all, stay awake. And what does that mean? And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus is really saying is, be aware of the times you live in, but live in those times with the awareness that I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth, even to the end of the age. What's interesting, as I've looked at the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17, and as I compared them with the signs of the times that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3, it dawned on me that there are more signs taking place in the church than there are even in the world. Let me show you what I mean. Paul says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, perilous times, other translation says. Reminder, the last days began with when Jesus came to this earth, and they go all the way to when he comes again. There has always been perilous times for those who follow Jesus. Perilous times will come. Notice what he says. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we say, yes, how could it get any worse? That describes our world to a T. Oops. Next verse, please. Having the appearance of what? Godliness, but denying the power thereof, the King James Version says, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, what Paul is not saying is that every person who is against God or who isn't truly converted will have every single one of these attributes. But what it's saying is in the church, these kind of people will be there. I want to just help you understand what he's talking about. So I want to go through this list. It says people will be lovers of self in verse 2. People who are lovers of themselves who are in the church, what it's really referring to are people who are more concerned about receiving a blessing than giving a blessing. More concerned about coming to church to be blessed than coming to church to bless God and to bless others. It's people who are more concerned about coming to church and having something there that pleases them than coming to church so that others will receive help and be pointed towards God. It's talking about people who think that the church is there to serve them rather than the church being there to help them serve others. Notice the second description. They'll be lovers of money. Literally, it means they will be lovers of silver. These are people in the church who see things through a materialistic eyes, who judge things by and people by how much they have or don't have, what they can do for them, how they can make connections. One of the things we do in this church is we refuse to give people who want to advertise their business a platform to advertise, even members in the church, because the church isn't there for that purpose. It goes on. People will be proud. That word for proud means these are people who think that what they do, they love to tell people what they do, and they usually extend the reality of what they do just a bit, if you catch my meaning. Tend to exaggerate the value of what they do. And at the same time, they often fail to fulfill their promise of what they will do to others. The next is that we're proud, and that almost seems like it's, this one says arrogant. The proud exaggerate what they do. The arrogant think that they are better than others. Primarily, they think they are better than others because they think they're more spiritual than others. I want you to notice the next one. It says they are abusive here. Another translation says they are blasphemous. That's the better translation. To be blasphemous means to deny God's power and majesty. It means to deny Jesus. It means to fail to love those that Jesus gave his life for. Have you ever thought of blasphemy in that way? It's to fail to love others that Jesus died for because he valued them so much. It means to claim to be a Christian, but live as if being a Christian didn't matter. It says that they will be abusive. Abusive. What does that mean? It means that they'll be harsh in how they treat others, emotionally and even physically. Disobedient to their parents, and that word disobedient doesn't mean that your child, even in their older years, doesn't do what you want them to do. It means they choose and they deliberately go against your wishes and fail to honor you as parents. Not a fun list, is it? It says they'll be ungrateful, and what's really interesting about that word, it means they'll be ungraceful. They will not be able to convey grace to others, largely because they've never been able to accept grace for themselves. It says they will be unholy. That means that they will be devoid of piety. They will reject their sacred obligations. They will be heartless, this translation says. Other translation says they will be without natural affection. the word there means they will not have the natural affections towards their family, including their own children they should have, because they are so caught up in themselves. They will be truce breakers, breaking their promise. They will be false accusers. False accusers. That is the word that's slanderous in this translation. What's interesting about that word, it's the word diablos. Diablos. Anybody here know Spanish and know what diablos means? You want to tell us to make sure we know? Say it loudly. Satan. They will be those who have the characteristics of Satan, in which they falsely and maliciously accuse others to get their points across. They will be without self-control, unable to control their conduct or their passions. They will be brutal, and they will not love the good. They will not love the good. They will be treacherous or fierce. They will be headstrong. This translation says reckless. That really means headstrong. It really means unteachable. Unteachable. And in reality, if you think about it, someone who is unteachable and not willing to learn from someone else really is reckless, because it could make a whole big difference in their lives. It says they will be conceited. They will have a high opinion of themselves. They'll be arrogant. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. My dear friends and fellow church members, as we look at this list, as signs of the times, don't we have to admit that in some ways we find ourselves on this list? Don't we? I said ourselves. I'm not here to point fingers at anyone. It's so easy to fall into these things. We live in a society that says the self-made man is what it's all about. You have to create yourself. And the self-made man worships the creator they have made themselves. We live in a society that says it's what you have and not what who you know, the God you know, that gives you value. We live in a society that says, stand up for yourself. We live in a society that says, unless I view things the way you view things, we can't have fellowship. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When you look at the signs of the end of time, while we can easily get concerned and aware of the things happening in the world around us, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, the natural disasters, while that, they can be a sign of the time, and they are. While we look at the world around us and we see pestilences and we see that there are diseases that are making a comeback we thought we conquered. That was on my browser yesterday. While we see that there are strains of infections and germs and bacteria that no longer respond to our medicines. While we look at all those things, maybe what we need to look at a little more carefully is what's taking place in the religious realm in our time, and how we treat one another. I am firmly convinced that people will be won more to Christ, more by how much we love them and are concerned about them, than whether or not we can tell them exactly where we stand in this place and time in history. Why? Because that's how Jesus ministered in his time. That's how Jesus ministered in his time. I want you to notice, I want to go back to Mark 13. This is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I want you to notice the word it used instead of watch. It says, therefore, be alert. Be alert. The word that is used there means to be diligent, to be on guard, to be aware, to watch. The question becomes, how do we watch? And Jesus was absolutely clear, because what did he say when he used the word watch? He said, watch and what? Okay, I know you know your Bibles a little better than that. Watch and pray. Remember what happened in Gethsemane. Jesus told his disciples when he came back and found them asleep, couldn't you watch with me just one more hour? Watch and pray. Remember what he told Peter. He said, Peter, the devil wants to have you, but I have prayed for you that he may not tempt you. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word temptation there means lead us not into the temptations that are of the last days. Lead us not into temptations of testing times. Lead us not into temptations of testing times, but deliver us from the evil one. If we are going to survive our Christian experience in the last days, it will be because, if we're to be vigilant as we look at the signs around us, it will be because we have spent time in prayer, talking with God, listening to God, being with God, so that we can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them by name, and whose sheep know his voice and respond to it. Do I believe Jesus could come soon? You are absolutely certain. You can be certain I do. When we think about what it means to watch, the Amplified Version puts it this way: give strict attention to, be cautious, be active, and be alert. And that will take place when we live lives, Christian lives, where prayer is a prominent part of what we do. I want to go back to Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 and 11. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, referring to belonging to the Son of Righteousness, referring belonging to God, let us be sober. When we spend time with God, the result will be we will put on the breastplate of faith and love. We will have on the helmet of salvation and the hope of salvation. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, in light of the fact that we are waiting for and expecting Jesus to come soon, we are called upon to encourage one another, to build one another up, just as you are doing. How do we build each other up? We pray for one another. We see the best in one another. We encourage one another. We give people room to grow. We give people room to grow. The title of the sermon is Alert But Not Alarmed. When we see signs of Christ's coming being fulfilled around us, to become alarmed usually means all we can do is focus on the sign and we don't focus on what's important. All we want to do is go and be spiritual Chicken Littles announcing he's coming soon, but not really caring about what they are, where they're at and what their needs might be, that we might be compassionate towards them and enable them to see the God of compassion who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them, in order that they might live with him forever. I challenge you. It's time. It's time to be alert, to spend time in prayer, to ask God to awake us to the realities of the world around us and the realities even in our church. It's time to ask God to awaken us to the realities, be sensitive to those around us who are hurting and those around us who need to know that God exists and that God is coming back because he loves people so much. More than anything else, he wants to be with those he created and redeemed. When we treat people with the compassion that Jesus did, people will want to know what the Bible says. People will want to know why we live our lives the way we do, why we keep the Sabbath, why we don't grieve as others who have no hope, why the dilemmas of the world around us don't send us into a frenzy, they send us to our knees. It's my hope, it's my prayer, that we will be the church God called us to be in this last day. A church where the love of God is evident, where the compassion of Christ is revealed, and where we serve and minister to one another through his Spirit, through the gifts he gives, and by his power, so that our Christian experience will not just be a form of godliness, but it will be a godliness that comes from the inside out, and that his power may be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are there for us. Thank you that you are coming soon. The prayer of our hearts this morning is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.